Success always starts with God's Word. Pastors Glenn and Esther Nurse presents this inspirational teaching as they share with you some of the rich truths that have profoundly and dramatically affected their lives. Join them now as we receive from God's Word.
Sunday's here. No longer is it coming, it is here. Wow, it's Resurrection Sunday, so let's get the Resurrection Pastor Esther up here to say hello to you.
Hello, church. I'm not in hospital because resurrection power runs through my veins in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sometimes you go through a 3 days, but Sunday's always coming. Amen. I wanted to encourage you with something today. When we were in service on Friday night, Mark had a vision and he saw all the abused and broken children. And he said, I saw like a white material just start to descend over all the brokenness and the abuse. And Jesus said, they're covered by my purity. And so I want you to know, no matter what you've been through, there's purity in Jesus, because he overcome every work of the Satan. He overcome every death, and he is the victorious king. Amen. I love you. I'm going to let Pastor G and the team have at you, and I'm getting better in Jesus' name.
Awesome. Well done. Well, we're doing three parts in our sermon today. Our first part is Easter, not Christmas. Nearly said Christmas. Easter through the eyes of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And Melissa's going to do that. And then Sonny's going to come up and do Easter through the eyes of the thief. Then we're going to finish it off. I'm going to come back up and do Easter through the eyes of heaven. So let's welcome Melissa.
Hi, everybody. Got my laptop today, so just give me a moment. Got to open it. So, today, I want to share a little bit differently. Well, I think it is going to be a little bit differently to how I usually share, but who knows? So, Easter through the eyes of Mary, the mother of Jesus. I want to read it to you. And what I need you to do is just to relax, focus on Jesus, and listen to the sound of my voice. So, Mary was like any other mother. She was fully human. Jesus was 100% God, 100% human. But Mary had no God in her. She was human just like us. Jesus' mother was fully human. One thing that always struck me about Mary is how the Bible describes how she interacted with Jesus and the miracles that happened in his life. She didn't always understand everything that happened with Jesus. And the Bible says she pondered these things in her heart. That's in Luke 2:19, Luke 2:49 to 51. Other translations say she treasured these things in her heart, or tried to put them together. See, faith is not faith if you know everything. Mary was on as much a faith journey as everybody else. So there was always a bit of mystery when it came to Jesus. As much as Jesus was God and was God's son, Mary birthed him. She fed him, clothed him, looked after him, kept him safe, put band-aids on his bruises and bumps. He was her baby, and she always wanted to be close to him. About 40 days after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple, and a priest named Simeon prayed over and prophesied over Jesus. In Luke 2:34 to 35, it says, Mary and Joseph stood there, awestruck over what was being said about their baby. See what I mean? Faith. Angels already come to them, told them this is the Son of God and whatnot. Yet every time they heard something about Jesus, they were awestruck. Simeon then blessed them and prophesied over Mary, saying, a painful sword will one day pierce your inner being, for your child will be rejected by many in Israel. And the destiny of your child is this. He will be laid down as a miracle sign for the downfall and resurrection of many in Israel. Many will oppose this sign, but it will expose to all the innermost thoughts of their hearts before God. What a prophetic word. We've all received prophetic words at one point or the other, and we don't always understand what it means or what it's going to look like. I imagine it was the same for Mary. So imagine what Good Friday must have been like for her. After Jesus had been taken in the Garden of Gethsemane, I imagine one of the disciples ran over to Mary to let her know what was happening. I can imagine her dropping everything that she was doing and running to the place they said they took Jesus, her son. But they wouldn't let her see him. All she could do was wait. She wanted to be close to him, but they wouldn't let her see him. Matthew 27:15-16 says, "Now it was the governor's custom each year during the Passover celebration to release one prisoner to the crowd, anyone they wanted. This year there was a notorious prisoner, a man named Barabbas." So Mary heard that Jesus was going to be taken to Pilate and the religious leaders, and Pilate would choose one person to let go. I imagine Mary felt a bit of hope at this point. Oh, thank God. It's Barabbas. We all know Barabbas. He's been terrible. He was a murderer. He was a notorious thief. If anything, they're going to let Jesus go. They have to let Jesus go. We all know Barabbas is bad. And we know that people love Jesus. They were celebrating just 7 days ago. People are going to want Jesus to be let go. Yes, Barabbas is going to be crucified. Jesus is going to be okay. Mary reasoned with herself that Jesus was going to be okay. Jesus was going to be, he is God. He's going to be okay. She felt hope. And then they took Jesus to Pilate. And Mary stood at the back of the crowd, pushed away as close as she could to the front, hoping Jesus would see her and know that he was not alone. But he did not look up. All she wanted was to be close to him. She stood there looking at his face. Her son was in trouble. And she was praying under her breath, believing he would be okay. He was the Son of God, surely. Nothing bad would happen to him, right? Then she heard it. The voices of the crowd drew back in, and she heard Pilate speak. Matthew 27:21-22. "Which of the two men would you like me to release for you?" they shouted. They shouted, "Barabbas!" Pilate asked them, "Then what would you have me do with Jesus, who is called the Anointed One?" And they all shouted, "Crucify him!" Mary felt paralyzed, numb, weak, powerless. The little hope she held on to dissipated. She had failed. Look, I'm not a mother, but I have a mother. And I know that when things go wrong in my life, she feels responsible. Mothers carry this responsibility over their children, that when things go wrong, they feel it is their fault or they could have done something. This is how Mary's feeling. Maybe I could have done something. Have I failed as a mother? Jesus was the Son of God. He was supposed to do great and mighty things, yet nothing had changed in Israel. It was all still the same. People were still living in bondage. Romans were still ruling. Everything still looked the same. The Son of God had come, and now they were going to crucify him, and he had not done what Mary thought he came to do. And she was feeling like she had failed, and her thoughts tormented her and drowned out the sound of the crowd. Have you ever done something that made you feel like you've really blown it? Yeah. You know that feeling like there's no coming back from this? Yeah. This is where Mary is. Imagine. Every day, Pastor G, that's a bit much. This is Mary. She has been entrusted to be the mother to the Son of God, who is God himself. And the one job she had, that the Son of God, Jesus, is going to be crucified. That would feel like a major failure. Like she's really blown it. Like if Jesus is crucified, I don't even know if I can make it to heaven. If Jesus is crucified, what does that even mean for my faith and everyone else's faith? I don't think Mary, the mother of Jesus, would call Good Friday good. It is the day her life fell apart. It is the day everything she held dear and close was taken from her. Yes, she had other children who she loved too, but there was something about Jesus. He was her miracle baby. He was the one God was going to use to turn the world upside down, and now he was going to die. She tried to scream, but no sound came out. She pressed forward to run to him, but someone grabbed her quickly and pulled her away so she wouldn't be arrested. She turned to protest, and so it was John, the disciple Jesus loved. He looked just as confused and broken as she felt, and she let him lead him away to safety. They waited for Jesus along the path to Golgotha. Surely he would walk past there if he was going to be crucified. They waited for what seemed like an eternity. All she wished for was to be close to Jesus. They saw some soldiers in the distance and a man carrying a cross. They stood up to look. It wasn't Jesus. There was a man walking behind them. Then there was a second man also carrying a cross. Still not Jesus. And there was a man walking behind the second man who had been stripped naked, beaten beyond recognition, wearing a crown of thorns. They felt bad for this man and wondered who it was. They saw a third man carrying a cross, also not Jesus. Where was Jesus? She looked around for a sign but could not see him. Maybe they changed their minds and would not be crucifying him anymore. But as the men drew closer, she started to recognize that the man who had been beaten beyond recognition was her very own son. It was Jesus. Flesh hanging off his bones, crown of thorns digging into his head and his face, and he was barely able to walk. Grief filled her body and she trembled. She watched him nail him to the cross and she felt it physically in her body each time that hammer came down on those nails. She wanted to run and make them stop. She just wanted to be close to him. This was her son. Imagine the person you love most in the world, and they're doing this to him. She wanted to tell him she was sorry, but her words failed her. She wanted to tell him it was her fault, and she should have never asked him to perform that first miracle of turning water into wine so he'd remain hidden and no one would know about him. She wanted to tell him she was sorry she could not protect him, and how she wished it was her on the cross instead of him. Their eyes met. A mother's love pouring out. She didn't want him to leave her. John 19:25-27 says, Mary, Jesus' mother, was standing next to his cross along with Mary's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So when Jesus looked down and saw the disciple he loved with her, he said, Mother, look, John will be a son to you. Then he said, John, look. She will be a mother to you. From that day on, John accepted Mary into his home as one of his own family. Peace filled her being as she heard those words. It's as though Jesus had seen this coming and was prepared for this moment. Then the silence came. That terrible stillness. The one moment she had dreaded. That moment that pierced her very own heart like a sword piercing her inner being. The son of promise was dead before her eyes. She watched him take his lifeless body off the cross. She watched his body laid in the tomb and a stone set to seal it. It felt as though all her faith and hope had been sealed in the tomb with him. She just wanted to be with him. She wanted to pray for a miracle, but she had no strength left in her. Have you ever been in that place where it feels like all hope is gone? And you want to pray, but there's just nothing in you left to hold on to. She felt unfinished, yet she just heard her son say, it is finished. She believed with all her heart, all the promises of God, but how could it all be ending like this? John took her home where they sat in their grief. No one had any words to say. Jesus' death was an injustice. He did not deserve this. What would happen to her now? What would happen to the disciples with Jesus gone? Would they come for them too? Would they be arrested too and crucified too? She remembered Jesus' birth and all the miracles that surrounded it. How could it end like this? It felt like his life was building up to something. All the miracles, all the people, everything that was happening. It felt like it was building up to something great, and now he is dead. The prophetic words spoken by Simeon rang in her spirit. A painful sword will one day pierce your inner being, for your child will be rejected by many in Israel. It had finally happened, and it pierced her to her core. Early on Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene came by and asked if Mary wanted to join her to the tomb of Jesus. Mary, consumed by grief and weak as she had not eaten in days, could barely get up. She could not muster the strength to see his lifeless body again. She could not do it. Images of his body beaten, bruised, bleeding, flesh hanging off, his side open from where the spear had pierced him, so ran through her mind day and night, and she could not turn it off, and she could not go back and see him like that again. She went back to sleep, hoping this was all a nightmare, and when she opened her eyes, it would all be over. She woke up to loud voices going back and forth saying something about Jesus. She listened carefully and she heard it. He is alive. I saw him with my own eyes, Mary Magdalene said. Mary jolted up, filled with new life and strength. She didn't know she had. She went into the room and asked Mary herself, are you sure you saw him? Mary says, yes, he is alive. I saw him with my own eyes. I touched him. I saw him. He is alive. Jesus is alive. Mary looked at Mary Magdalene's face. There was a glow that had not been there before. Something happened to Mary Magdalene that morning. Maybe she really did see Jesus. Mary started to feel hope again. Maybe she didn't fail after all. Maybe she wasn't a failure as a mother. Maybe this was the plan all along. A few days passed, and more people said they saw Jesus alive. Could this be real? Then there he was. She saw him for herself. And the moment she laid eyes on him, the torment stopped. All the voices in her head stopped. All the guilt, the shame, the fear, the trepidation, it all stopped. It all came to an end. And she was filled with peace and love as she looked at his face. Then she remembered the scriptures, and slowly everything started to make sense. This was meant to happen all along. She felt closer to him now than she ever had. All she wanted in the last few days was to be close to him, and now she was. Inexplicable joy flooded her soul, and she embraced him with all she had, fully convinced that he was God and Lord of all, that he would and had accomplished all he set out to do. He was Jesus. Her son was no longer just her son. He was her Lord and her Savior and Savior of the whole world. This is how I imagine Easter was like, through Mary's eyes.
Awesome. Through the eyes of a mother. Now we have Sunny coming up through the eyes of a thief. Woo!
I think about the crucifixion and I think when you sort of close your eyes, you imagine the sound. And imagine the sound of that crowd, loud, really loud, screaming, crucify him, nah, give us back Barabbas, crucify him. He's going through the roads. He's got that cross on his back, and it's the noise of the crowd screaming and hurling insults and spitting at him. And here and there you hear the cries of his followers who just can't believe what's happening, and you hear the sound, and it's this overwhelming wave of noise. A point where you can't really make out what it is. It's just this thick noise. And then they lay him down on the cross and things start to get a little bit quiet. Things start to get a little bit more sort of anxious. Because up until this point, it's kind of like, you know, well, he could sort this out, you know. They're beating him, and this is terrible, and this is awful, but he can still sort this out. We've seen him do miracles before. We've seen, you know, the things that seemed hopeless before, and there's still hope. And then the soldiers pull out the nails, and there's a silence. And as the hammer comes down on those nails, you hear the sound, and it's like a thud. And I can hear as it goes through and into that wood and the ringing of the wood as they put those nails through his hands. They lift him up, and the noise that was overwhelming, that was this wave, this constant thing, just sort of turns into this, not silence, but quiet. And no longer is it this crowd that's screaming at him, but it's almost like people taking turns to have their say. People taking turns to cuss at him. He's hanging there, and in a way, the cool breeze that's rolling over those hills, it's almost a relief that they stopped hitting him. And that noise, that overwhelming, just screaming, is turned into this, every now and then a shout comes from down there. It's just another elder. What kind of Messiah are you? What kind of Savior is this? Come on. We've seen you do miracles before. Go on. Hop down off that cross. Easy for them to say. You know? They're not the ones with nails through their hands. They're not the ones with a crown on their head. And then suddenly those insults aren't coming from down there, they're coming from the sides. And he hears from one side, "Yeah, what sort of Messiah are you?" And you can sort of see it throughout the Easter story. You get that sense that the crowd just didn't know. They wanted their identity. Yeah. And they wanted to know where they fit in. There's this fear of going against the crowd. There's this fear of stepping out. The disciples just sort of disappeared in the crowd. Because even they, who walked with him for 3 years, even they were scared. Everybody else, they just wanted to shake the boat. Something's going on. Just let him do their thing, and it'll all be. They'll crucify, and it sucks. But just don't rock the boat. Don't just. And it's almost like those robbers that were hanging there next to him. They wanted to fit in as well. Even in their death, they wanted to sort of, you know, join in the party of throwing insults at this bloke. And it's like, you know, it's all well and good for them to say, "Get down off your cross." And then you're on your... "Get off your cross." You know? And I think about that. And what kind of Messiah are you, they said. Save yourself, save us from death. But I think in that moment, people realize this isn't just another crucifixion. Because back in the Roman days, they did this every other weekend. You know, this was like going to the footy for these guys. You know, like the whole Barabbas thing. Like he was expecting that he was going to get, "Well, this is my day. I'm going to do the crucify." You know. You know, you sign up to like alerts on your iPhone. You get they're crucified. Look at Barabbas, he's so cool. Like crucifixions were a thing that they just did, and so, but there was something about this one that was different, right? And as those thieves hung there, there's this moment when they realize that this bloke in the middle, something different about him. And I imagine that thief hanging there, and he's spent his whole life not feeling good enough. He spent his whole life never having enough. You get sort of caught on the wrong side of the tracks, and then you just want to get ahead. And so, you know, I mean, I've got to feed my family. You pinch one loaf of bread and you sort of get away with it. And you pinch it. A few pieces of fruit here, maybe some fish there, just a little bit of thieving, and then you get away with it, and then you just sort of fall into this trap of, this is who I am. This is what I do. I'm one of the dirty guys. I'm not one of those clean fellas. I'm different, you know, and that's all right. I'll never be like those elders. I'll never be like those priests. I'll never be like those, you know, those people that wear all the fancy hats and stuff. I'm just a thief. And he's hanging there. And he's looking down, and then he sees the elders. He sees the priests. He sees the people that he thought were the dudes. He thought they were the bee's knees. And then he sees them hurling the same insults at this bloke that the thieves are doing. Yeah. What kind of Messiah are you? And I imagine on that moment he realized that, hey, I don't want to be like them. I don't want to be like them. I don't want to be like those guys. I reckon these blokes have got it wrong. And he turns and he yells out at the other thief on the other side. He says, wait, shut up for a sec. Just shut up. He says, and in Luke 23:40, he says to the criminal hanging on the other side, rebuked him, saying, don't you fear God? You're about to die. Hello? You're not down there wearing your fancy hat and your robes. You're on a cross as well. You're about to die. What is wrong with you? What is wrong with us? We put him, like, we're up here. We deserve to be here. He said, we deserve to be condemned. We're being repaid for the bad stuff that we've done. This bloke did nothing wrong. See, at the cross, the thief changes his mind. And that's what happens at the cross. At the cross, things change. Right? Things just sort of flip over in a way. It's like things go from one state to another. This bloke went from, you know, feeling like he wanted to fit in, feeling like he was just an outcast, feeling like, you know, that there's no hope for me, to suddenly realizing that there's something more important than all of that. There's something more important than, you know, than trying to be like those guys with the fancy hats. He changed his mind about God. He realized that there's something different about this guy. There's something different about Jesus. And he turns to Jesus, and I imagine him realizing, and as he sees not just the unwarranted abuse that people are shouting at Jesus, he sees the tears that his disciples, that his mother are all like shedding for him. Nobody has been like this. It's like this moment just clicks and he gets it. This guy is who he says he is. They wouldn't be making so much of a big deal if he was just another thief. Because we do crucifixions every other weekend. You can get the app on your phone, you get the notifications to see who they're hanging next. Like, this is just a thing, but this whole thing is different, right? Because, I mean, like they bashed us up a little bit, me and old mate, but they didn't beat us up like that, you know? And I mean, you know, sure, like my mates from the pub sort of came along to say a few words when I'm hanging here, but oh man, nobody like that. This guy's different. Right. And I imagine just hanging there as the wind is sort of kind of rocking you a little bit. The cold air on your body sort of, it's almost weirdly refreshing. And there's a silence across the hill. He looks over and he can see that sign that they hung above him. This is the King of the Jews. This is the King of the Jews. Not this man said he is. This man reckons he is. This man is. And he realizes, he's like, nah, I reckon that sign's legit. Yeah. This guy really is the King of the Jews. This guy really is the Son of God. And it's like, well, I can't get myself down. I'm stuck. Hey, you're stuck as well. Shut up. Yeah, no. He says, stop. You deserve to be here. I deserve this bloke in the middle. He's different, man. He's different. I'm telling you. And is he still alive? I think he's. Hey, Jesus. Jesus. He realizes he's like Jesus is different. Yeah. He says, Jesus, I beg you, show me mercy. Show me grace. Luke 23:42, it says, he says, I beg of you, Jesus, show me grace. This is a guy who's never gotten grace before. Yeah. He's never had somebody look at him like he's worth something before. He says, Jesus, I beg of you. He's probably dead already. This is a lost cause. I'm a lost cause. I don't deserve this. I deserve to be on this cross. I don't deserve redemption. Nah, forget it. I'm not going to. Don't even. No. No, he's still breathing. There's still air in his life. I can see him. He's still breathing. There's still hope. Jesus, I beg you. Show me grace. Take me with you. Take me with your to your everlasting kingdom. And that's his prayer. It's a simple prayer. He doesn't, say some long, outlandish prayer. He's seen the guys with the fancy hats do that before, and he knows that doesn't work. His prayer is simple. It's just, Jesus, please. I beg of you, show me grace. And then Jesus, straight up, he's like, yeah, man. And he goes, that's it. Like, he's got it.
Yeah, so good.
So many of these elders and priests who knew everything about the Word of God, who knew everything about the prophets, who knew every single psalm, they got it written on bits of paper that they hang, and they got it on lock. These are the scripture dudes. They don't get it. But this guy does. This guy who is hanging on the cross next to me, he gets it. And Jesus says, yeah, man, I got you. I think sometimes we can feel that we need to have it all together, that we need to, to get it together before we come to the cross. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
And we think to ourselves that we need to know all the scriptures, and we need to, get our clothes right. We need to get our stuff right, and then we come to the cross. But I think the cool thing about the thief, the thing that he shows us, is that you don't.
Yeah.
You don't need to get it all together. Mm-hmm. And that's the coolest thing about Easter, I think, is that we can be there in our sin. We can be there in our shame, and Jesus hanging next to us says, it's all right, man.
Yeah.
I got you. The thief changes his mind about eternity. He realizes that living for today that didn't work out very well. He realizes that there's something bigger going on here. There's something bigger going on here. He realizes and he knows what Jesus is about to do. He gets it. He changes his mind about eternity. And that's a cool thing about Easter. Is that at Easter time, at the cross, things change. Amen.
Awesome. Good job, Sonny Loudon and Melissa. That was how Easter was seen on Earth. Okay, but there's a whole other viewpoint. A few years ago, we looked at how Christmas was from heaven's viewpoint, didn't we?
Yeah.
With dragons and all sorts of things in Revelations and all that sort of thing. So as well as the Earth viewpoint that Melissa and Sonny shared with us, as well as that, there was a heaven's viewpoint. What would Easter look like from heaven? Well, it's not a difficult one, because what we have to do is think, what would life look like if Easter had not happened at all?
Yeah.
if Jesus had not been crucified, if the resurrection had never occurred, if the plan that God had to restore mankind to him, if that had never happened, what would it look like for us? What would life be like? Well, luckily, the Apostle Paul gives us some insight into that and what that would look like in 1 Corinthians 15. He says this, "The message we preach is Christ, who has been raised from the dead, so how could any of you possibly say there is no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no such thing as a resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, all of our preaching has been for nothing, and your faith is what?
Useless.
Moreover, if the dead are not raised, that would mean that we are false witnesses who are misrepresenting God. And that would mean that we have preached a lie, stating that God raised him from the dead, if in reality he did not. If the dead aren't raised up, that would mean that Christ has not been raised up either. And if Christ is not alive, you are still lost in your sin and your faith is a fantasy. It would also mean that those believers in Christ who have passed away have simply perished. If the only benefit of our hope in Christ is limited to this life on earth, we deserve to be pitied more than all the others." So Paul is telling us what this would look like if Christ had not been crucified, if God's plan for man had not come forth. So what would our lives be like if Easter had not happened? Number one, our message would be powerless. Verse 14 says, "If Christ has not been raised, all our preaching has been for nothing." Yeah. For nada, for zero. That word nothing means without effect and powerless. So, if Easter had not happened, if Christ was not crucified for us, there would be no power, there would be no effect from the message that we preach. But how many people know that we preach a powerful message?
Yeah.
Okay? Our message is what? That God loves us so much that he sent his only begotten son to us, that he would die for us on the cross, that he would take our place on that cross, right? That he would suffer and die for us. He would take the punishment of what we deserved. He would pay the price for our sins. Now, some of us are really good sinners. He's paid a big price for each and every one of us, right?
Yeah.
If one thing mankind knows what to do, mankind knows how to sin. Whether you're a newborn or a great-great-great-great-grandfather, we know how to sin, okay? He paid the price in full for our sin. If he had not been crucified, if God's plan had not come forth, that would never have been paid. Jesus was buried in a borrowed tomb for 3 days. And then we know on the third day he rose with all power. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I could hear it in your mind. You're all going, yeah, yeah, yeah. So I thought I'd just put it in there for you. He rose with all power on that third day and he ascended into heaven and he gave us the gift of victory over sin. The gift of victory over that thing we so easily step into all the time. The gift of victory over that thing that makes us fail each and every day. He gifted us without cost. He gave his full life so that we could step into that. So without the resurrection, there's no good news, is there? Without the resurrection, nothing's good. But we live a good life now. We live a life of restoration. Why? Because Easter existed. Our message is powerful. We proclaim the good news of Jesus because Easter actually happened. It's not about bunnies and Easter eggs, even though that forms part of it now. We're watching a little bit of the news this morning. There's nothing about Jesus, but there's everything about these little bunnies and these eggs and these egg hunts and all that sort of. That's not the essence of Easter.
Yeah.
Okay? Jesus is the essence of Easter, and Jesus existed. Jesus was crucified and Jesus rose again. That is the good news. Our message is the good news. It is powerful because Easter exists. We proclaim the good news of Jesus because it happened. Because it happened. Paul says this in Romans, I refuse to be ashamed of the wonderful message of God's liberating power unleashed in us through Christ. That all pivoted, that all happened on the death and resurrection of Jesus. He says, for I am thrilled to preach that everyone who believes is saved, the Jew first, and then people everywhere. Hey, the thief was saved. Why? Because he believed, right? We share this gospel and the resurrection because of the power it contains. And when we share the good news of the gospel, we see men and women repent, don't we? We see drug addicts released from their addictions. We see alcoholics set free in their lives. We have seen marriages come back together and be restored. We see prisoners set free. We see hateful people fall in love with Jesus. Why? Because there was resurrection power released on that day when Jesus was crucified, and it was put on steroids on the Sunday when he rose again and came out of the grave. Amen?
Amen.
So the message of the gospel and the resurrection is not powerless. The message that each and every one of you carry is powerful, but it is only powerful when you share the message, when you share the good news. That is where the power of the resurrection and the rising from death to life, that's where it's released, when you share that with others. But if you don't share it, it's not released through your life. And Christ wants to flow through our lives and have it released. Now, the second thing is, if Easter had not happened, our faith would be useless. Right? Paul said if Easter didn't happen, if Christ had not been risen, our faith is useless, or our faith is a fantasy. What good is faith in Christ if Christ did not rise from the dead? We would be believing something that did not happen. We would be believing a myth. If Christ had not risen, there would not even be a reason for us to follow him. We could just live any way we want. Do anything we want to do, couldn't we? Act any way we want, say anything we want, and it wouldn't really matter. We would be living an unconstrained life doing whatever we want. Okay? But Easter does exist. Our faith does matter. If in life, everyone wants to matter. Everyone wants to make a difference somehow. That's where our faith comes in. Jesus rose from the dead. Easter does exist. It's not a lie. It is the truth. And we can trust Jesus with our lives and live for him. Why? Because we can put our faith in him. Why? Because it's real. It's not a fictional story. Our faith is real. It is vital. Paul said this in Galatians 2. He says, my old identity has been what? It's been nailed to the cross. Yeah. With Jesus. My old identity has been co-crucified with Christ and no longer lives. It's dead. Bury it. He says, and now the essence of this new life is no longer mine, for the anointed one lives his life through me. We live in union as one. My new life is empowered by the faith of the Son of God who loves me. What empowers your life? Faith in the Son of God who loves you so much that he gave himself for you, dispensing his normal life into your normal life. If Easter never happened, our message would be powerless. If Easter never happened, our faith would be useless. If Easter never happened, our salvation would be pointless, wouldn't it? Verse 17 said, if Christ is not alive, you are still lost in your sins. Men and women of God, you are no longer lost in your sin. Your salvation has a point. It is not futile. It is not stupid. It is not senseless. It is not meaningless. It is your salvation. It is your pivot point in your life. It's where everything changed from your old life into your new life. That all happened at the cross, long before you were ever born, long before you were ever a twinkle in your mother's eye, right? That had already happened. The turn, the change had already been put in place for your life. You are no longer a sinner. You are saved by grace. The salvation that you have promises you a future. The salvation you have promises you freedom and resurrection. And not only that, the promise of salvation gives you a home forever in heaven. It's powerful. But if Christ hadn't been raised, we wouldn't have had any of that. We were not invited to that party. So aren't you thankful that Easter does exist?
Yes.
That Christ has risen?
Yes.
That salvation is not pointless. There is a point to the salvation in your life. Lastly, if Easter never existed, our lives would be hopeless. Think about your life before Christ. Oh, there were some hopeless days in that life where you could not see future, you could not see hope. You thought the easiest way out of this was... Right? We were all there at one point, but we're in a different point now. Everybody wants their life to count for something. We want to matter. We want to make a difference. But if Christ did not rise from the dead, Paul said, we deserve to be pitied more than all the others. Why? Because we'd be living a lie. We'd be living something that doesn't matter. So if Christ has not risen, if Easter has not existed, life would be hopeless. All things you do in life would be hopeless. They wouldn't matter at all. But Christ has risen. Christ was crucified. Christ did rise from the dead. And we are not to be pitied as Christians. We are to be envied for the life that Christ has given us. We are to be envied because of that. The life that we live now does matter. And the life that we live now has eternal impact through eternity. That's why Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, so now, beloved ones, stand firm, stable and enduring. Live your lives with an unshakable confidence. We know that we prosper and we excel in every season by serving the Lord. Because we are assured that our union with the Lord makes our labor productive with fruit that endures. Because Easter happened, men and women of God, because Christ really did rise from the dead, we receive a glorious reward in our life, in this life and in the life to come. So how did heaven see Easter? Heaven looked down at what was happening there and saw that it was powerful. The very same power that brought everything into creation was the very same power that was released when Christ was crucified. The big bang that happened at the beginning was the big bang that happened at Easter, and that power was released. That's how heaven saw Easter, as something immeasurably powerful. It sees it as something that is filled with faith and salvation and hope, giving us everything that we need to live a victorious life into our future. And all we have to do is be a part of it. All we have to do is receive Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. Then that gives us the ability to be able to stand firm, to be stable and to endure when everything seems like it's shaking and it's falling over. We have the ability to stand firm, stable and endure. We can live with an unshakable confidence. Every day, something tries to shake me. My wife shakes me to wake me up in the morning. She shakes me to do this and she shakes me to do that. Right, Tui? No. We can... Because of Easter, we have the ability to live our lives with an unshakable confidence, knowing that we prosper and excel in every season because of what Jesus did on that day on that cross. And we can be assured that when we come into union with Him, when we come into oneness with Him, our labor will be productive. In other words, everything you lay your hand to do is going to prosper for you. It's going to produce fruit in your life in the present, and it's going to endure all the way through your future, and it's going to take you into eternity. That's why heaven sees it as powerful, because it takes the rank sinner and it turns us into eternal saints. But we have to become one with it. We have to move in it and receive it and do what the word says. When we do that, we get the promise of Christ in fullness in our lives. And that's what we want. Amen. Let's stand on our feet.
Remember, success always starts with God's word. Empower your life with resources by Glenn and Esther Nurse. All audio and video are copyrighted in their entirety. Compliance with copyright laws remains your responsibility.